I want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. John had already mentioned that we have a number of visitors here today, and I'm very thankful for that, and it's, I guess, extra special to me. I think if I counted right, there's at least 9, if not 10, of my former students sitting here in the audience. I don't think that has ever happened before. Some of you might know that we had a school reunion yesterday and had a very enjoyable day, and a number of them are here this morning. It's something that stood out to me as we were planning this. There was 27 students back at the 2004 and 5 school term, and 2 teachers, and I was one of those. And of those 29 people, I'm the only one with a Rosebush address. So they've been spread out a lot over the different states. There's still a few here in the community, but they don't have a Rosebush address. But I guess what really stood out to me is, as far as I know, all 27 of those students have given their heart to the Lord and are faithfully serving Him. That's tremendous. And that has blessed me. They might live in different communities, but they're serving the Lord where the Lord has taken them. And that's wonderful. Praise God for His faithfulness. This morning, for a message, I chose to do a character study on the life of Paul, who was known as Saul until he was converted and then changed his name to Paul. I guess what drew me to this study is maybe some of the negative lessons in our Sunday school lesson here in the last month and a half to 2 months. Over and over again, we studied different kings who were not faithful and the legacy that they left behind. This morning, in the lesson about Josiah, was a little different in the sense that he was faithful. But what was sobering to me is it says that he was the last good king of Judah. After Josiah, they were taken into captivity. There's a lot of negative things that happened to them. So he was the last good king of Judah. You know, some of these kings even started out right, but they ended up wrong. But Paul was just the opposite. He started off wrong and he turned out right. And you know, that's, even if we today, sometimes we make choices that aren't ideal, or maybe we start off wrong. But what's really important is that we end up right. And I guess the other reason that I wanted to study in the life of Saul is we live in the dispensation today where each of us are responsible for our choices. Back in the day, in the Old Testament, a lot of times the king set the tone of worship. Whether the temple was cleansed and they were worshiping the true God, often was a decision that the king made. But today, when we stand before God and we give account for our life, we are going to be held responsible. Yes, the leaders have an extra responsibility to preach the word and to shepherd the flock. But at the end of the day, every one of us have to make that choice. We have to decide to cleanse the temple of our hearts and to live right lives and to have that way. And so, as I studied into the life of Paul, I saw a man with a tremendous zeal to serve the Lord. But the title of my message is The Murderer Who Became a Missionary. You know, like I said before, Paul started off wrong. He was responsible for the destruction and the death of a number of Christians. So the murderer who became a missionary. I don't know if you realize this, but there's at least 2 other very notable servants of God in the Bible who committed murder and then became tremendous men of God. Just curious, do any of you know who I would be referring to? Who were these 2 men that committed murder but became servants of God? Moses, yes. Moses, he murdered that Egyptian and he buried him, and then he ran and he fled the land of Egypt. And he became one of the greatest servants of God and probably the meekest man that ever lived. Who was the other one? Anyone know? David arranged and planned to have Uriah murdered. He might not have done it with his own hand, but he was accomplice. In today's criminal court, he would have stood responsible for the death of Uriah, and he would be considered a murderer. And God used David. He was probably one of the greatest kings of Israel. And even today, in our lesson, it referred to Josiah the king, as a son of David. He wasn't literally his son, but in that lineage. So what did David, Moses, and Paul have in common? Well, we notice the tremendous zeal to do the right thing. When they set their minds to serving God, the tremendous effect that that had, even reaching down to us today. You know, if you took the Bible today and took out the books of the Bible that Moses wrote, the Psalms that David wrote, and the books that Paul wrote, what would you have left? Well, Moses wrote at least 5 books. David wrote many of the Psalms. And Paul wrote at least 13 books in the New Testament. It's just staggering when you think of the tremendous influence and what those men did to shape the church of Jesus Christ today. The goal of this message this morning is to focus on the life of Saul, who became Paul, and the tremendous zeal he had to serve God. So in the first part of the message, I'd like to focus on just some of the history behind Saul, who he was, and how he ended up where he was. But then at the end of the message, I'd like to talk about zeal and some practical ways for us to carry on that zeal in our lives today. So who was Saul? It says that he was born around AD 10, a Jew in a family of Pharisees. There's some verses that confirm that. Acts 23:6 says, "I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." Philippians 3:5, Paul said, "Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." So you get the picture that there was generations of Pharisees or leaders of the Jews, and he was in that lineage. He had a good religious pedigree, you might say. And he says he lived in the city of Tarsus, which was a center of commerce and learning. It was a city that he could be proud of. It was a very modern city. So his parents named him Saul, very possibly after King Saul, who was also a Benjaminite. And so, he grew up in this city of Tarsus, which was not a Jewish city. But they had brought Jews into this city to promote business in that region. And what was interesting is that when they brought them in there, they gave them Roman citizenship, which proved to be very valuable to Paul later in his life. If you remember the account where they were ready to scourge him, to whip him, and he asked them this question. He said, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is Roman and uncondemned?" And so that Roman citizenship was a help to him. Also, the language that they spoke in that city was Greek. Paul learned that, and that also was very helpful to him in later life to know the Greek language. You know, as I studied that, it was just stood out to me again. Tremendous example of how God, he works out these details in people's lives and prepares them for the work he has for them. You know, I don't think it was just an accident that he ended up in Tarsus and that he learned Greek and he got Roman citizenship. That was part of God's plan way before Saul had any idea what God's plan was for him. Tremendous, the almightiness of God. Saul's education, as was said, he was born there in Tarsus, but it's obvious that his parents taught him about God and the Jewish religion. I mean, I don't know, maybe he went to the local schools and learned other things there, but it's very obvious that he learned about God and the Jewish religion. But then he also spent time in Jerusalem learning at the feet of Gamaliel, as we read if you look in Acts 22:3, he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, which is Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God as ye are this day. He was talking to the Pharisees in this context. History doesn't tell us exactly what age he was when he came to Jerusalem, but likely between 13 and 20. You know, it's interesting to note in that period of time, between 13 and 20, Jesus would have been working as a carpenter in Nazareth, and then from there he moved into his ministry, and he gathered his disciples together who would later become Paul's co-workers. It's very possible that Saul and Jesus were in Jerusalem at the same time, but they apparently did not meet up until the Damascus Road experience, because in 1 Corinthians 15:8 it says, Paul says this, he says, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So I take from that Jesus and Paul did not make any connection as far as face-to-face until that Damascus Road experience. So they could very possibly have been in Jerusalem at the same time, but not cross paths. We move on into Saul the persecutor. You could ask the question, why did Saul become a persecutor? Well, I think it might very well be the same reason that he became such a good missionary later in life was the same reason he became a persecutor. He had a tremendous zeal and desire to further the kingdom of God, but he was terribly deceived. You know, sometimes we hear or read about these radical Muslims that give their lives as a suicide bomber. They'll go in and blow something up and give their life, and you say, how can they possibly do it? But somehow they are so deceived, they are convinced that they are doing the right thing. And they'll even do it in the name of Allah, which is their God. But they are so deceived. And that's what I see in Saul's life. He was convinced that he was pleasing God by killing the followers of Jesus. He was sure that Jesus could not be the Messiah. He was not God's son. And I think it made him angry to see all these followers of Jesus. And he was a man of action. He was going to do something about it. He was going to stop these men. And there's some verses. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 8. And we'll look at a couple verses that describe the passion that Saul had in trying to stop this Jesus movement. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. It says, and as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. And therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You know, I get this picture that he was doing a serious cleanse of the city of Jerusalem. He was going to eradicate these Jesus followers. But what's interesting is the result of that was that people were scattered abroad in many, many, many different areas, and they preached wherever they went. Turn with me also in Acts 9, verse 1 and 2 is another example of the passion that Saul had, and says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he find any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So as we saw in chapter 8, many of these people left the city and went to other areas, and so now he's looking for permission to go to these other cities to bring them into captivity and to continue to deal with it. So he had a tremendous passion and zeal to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. Saul's conversion. I'm not sure when God tried to start getting Saul's attention, but if you look at the account of the stoning of Stephen, it says that Saul was there. There's at least two references that show that he was there. And I had to think that the way the Holy Spirit works, I wonder if God wasn't trying to get him to listen to what Stephen was saying here. Because you notice that the verses that I just read were right after that. It's almost like the stoning of Stephen and the things that he said just infuriated Saul even more, to the point that he wanted to go destroy more people. You know, as a Bible student, this discourse that Stephen had with the religious leaders, it had to have affected Saul. The things Stephen started way back in the Old Testament, and he led them step by step all the way up to Jesus and pointed out the obvious reason why Jesus had to be the God's son. And the words that Stephen said in Acts 7:51, he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do you always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did? So do ye." You know, I think that the Holy Spirit was starting to work in Saul's life. And probably those words just kept ringing in his ears. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." But Saul chose, and sometimes we do the same thing. We're under conviction, so we choose to just dive into sin even more because we don't want to listen to that. The Holy Spirit is convicting us, but we don't want to repent. And it almost appears that after the stoning of Stephen, that just gave him a renewed zeal to persecute the church. But thank God that God continued, the Holy Spirit continued to convict him. Let's turn now and read the account of his conversion. Acts chapter 9, 1 through 22. This is a tremendous story of a man coming to the end of himself. And it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, and it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Rise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call in thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul was increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. This is a tremendous account of a man who was busy. He was so full of himself before this. He was full of himself. He was busy about his own agenda. But then came God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And the tremendous picture of this change. To me, it just, the illustration came to my mind of this ugly little cocoon that we see sometimes and the beautiful butterfly that came out of that. That's exactly what Jesus longs to do with every one of our lives. You know, we have our own agendas. We have our own plans at times. And so often we have our own little selfish ambitions. But God wants to transform that into a life of service for him, just like he did for the life of Paul. I'd like to now look at four practical points for us to learn from this example and to help us live with zeal for God. Now, point number one, we are God's chosen vessel. If you look at verse 15, God was speaking to Ananias here, because Ananias was not sure that he wanted to go do this job. But God said to him, he said, Go thy way, for he, which is Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me. He was a chosen vessel. Well, you know, every one of us today are a chosen vessel. God has chosen us and has a special place if we are ready and willing to do it. You know, but I had to think of, probably about a year ago, I preached a message on the power of a surrendered life. And I used the illustration of a cup. I said the only way that God can really work in our lives, if we empty that cup of self and let God fill it. And that is precisely what Paul did here. When he landed on that road in Damascus, on the way to Damascus, he had to give up self. I think he spent maybe a couple days there in his blind state before Ananias came. And that is, I think, what he was doing. He was emptying himself so God could fill him. But sometimes I think fear that people empty themselves and don't let God fill them. So we need to let God fill us. Because sometimes I hear people make this statement that they're not sure what their purpose in life is. They're not sure that God has a plan for them. Well, my answer to that comment is a verse in James 4 that says, Submit yourselves therefore to God, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I'm convinced of that. If you accept this as the truth, that you are a chosen vessel, and you choose to believe that God has a work for each of you, and if you are ready and willing to do it, you know, that's the key there. You have to be ready and willing to do it, because Saul thought he was doing a work for God, but he was following his own agenda. We must be willing to discover and accept what God's will is for us. So draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That is a promise. I will promise you that God is faithful. If you draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you. So we are God's chosen vessel. Point number two, God prepares us for service. Turn with me into 2 Timothy chapter 2 for an illustration of what God wants to do with this chosen vessel. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Starting in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So we see here that I really like how it starts off in verse 19. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So if we choose to follow God, he knows us. He knows us. And if we empty ourselves and purge ourselves from these uncleansly things, he will fill us. He will fill us with his Spirit, and we will be prepared for the master's use. As mentioned before, as I studied the life of Saul, I was just amazed again and again how God allowed so many different things to come in his life, in his childhood, in his adulthood, that brought him into the position that he was. You know, like I said, I don't think it was just an accident that he knew the Greek language and he was a Roman citizen. And also that he was born into a family of Pharisees. You know, he understood the law and the prophets. He studied that from as a young child on. He knew that. So I'm convinced that this was not chance, but a divine hand of God was preparing him for the service he had planned for him. God was preparing him. You know, that's the God we serve today. He wants to prepare us, and he allows things in our life, even negative things, to bring us and prepare us for his service. I'd like to read verse 21 in the Amplified just to help us understand what he wants to bring us from and to bring us to. It says, so whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences, will then himself be a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the master, fit and ready for any good work. That's God's desire. He wants to prepare us for that. You know, parents, I challenge you this morning to go further than just keeping your children from corrupt and bad influences. We need to do that. We need to keep them away from corrupt and bad influences. But then fill them with things that will help them be useful and prepared for the master's use. You know, it's so easy to say, don't do this, don't do this. But prepare your children to follow after God. Prepare them and fill them with the tools, with the things that they will need to be useful and prepared for the master's use. Point number three, God redirects our zeal. Now, just like he did with Saul, God took that zeal that was misguided and turned it into a powerful tool for the kingdom of God. Turn back again to Acts, where we just were. And I'd like to focus on a couple verses that we read in Acts 9 to amplify that point. Acts 9, verse 20 to 22. Now, we read the picture here of Ananias coming, and he laid his hands on him, and he received the Holy Ghost. And it says, and straight away, I mean, this man, literally in less than a week, I think, went from coming to Damascus with soldiers to capture these people to getting up and preaching a powerful sermon. And I don't know what that was like, but I have a feeling that there was a tremendous zeal and passion in that message. Because it says that, and all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem? And it says, and Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. I mean, he made a complete switch, and he poured all that passion and zeal into converting people to the very person that he had been persecuting. So the question for us this morning is, what is your zeal? Where's your passion? You know, zeal is an eagerness and an ardent pursuit of something, a fervor for a cause or an ideal. You go out in the world today and you'll find people who are really passionate that Black Lives Matter. You'll find people that are passionate about global warming. They think that we've got to do something. The world is falling apart. We've got to do something. They're very passionate about that. But my question to us this morning is, where is your zeal? What's your passion? What really gets you stirred up? What gets you really passionate? What do you enjoy talking about? You know, if you really get to know somebody, you'll soon know what their zeal and their passion is. Because as Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." The way what we are in our heart very soon comes out. I don't think anybody was guessing where Saul was at this point. He was tremendously passionate about serving the Lord. So what really is in your heart? God wants to redirect our passion and zeal for his kingdom. That's his goal. He wants to take that zeal that maybe we have where it shouldn't be and redirect that into service for him. Point number four, when God has his way, miracles happen. You know, I can't think of a bigger miracle than what happened in the heart of Saul on that Damascus road. He chose to allow God to perform that miracle in his heart. You know, if you really think about it, that heart was hardened. He had seen evil. He had done persecution. He was a murderer. Tremendous hard heart. I'm convinced that he was a man that was educated. He was proud and powerful. That's who Saul was. He was a Pharisee. He had authority. He had the power to go take men's freedom and their lives. But this man was completely changed. He was led into that city by the hand. Just think about that for a little bit. He had been riding to the city, I think, on a horse, very possibly. He's being led into the city by his hand. The man that was used to giving orders was being told what to do. You know, that's the same God, the same Holy Spirit that did this, is still working miracles in men's lives today. And it's still possible today. Sometimes when maybe we even have loved ones who made some very bad choices and are not living the way they should. They're not living for God. Don't give up on them. Keep praying for them, because the same miracle that happened in Saul's life here is still possible today. God is still in the business to save people. He still wants to take broken lives, broken hearts, and change them into a tremendous service for him. So when God has his way, miracles happen. Turn with me now to Hebrews. There's a couple of verses here that really emphasize what God wants to do with a messed up life. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 16. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." I guess what stood out to me in these verses is in verse 17, "and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know, the tremendously horrible things that Saul had done here, Jesus said, I will remember them no more. When he gave his heart to the Lord and he repented, all that was gone, washed away. His sins and iniquities were remembered no more. This is a tremendous miracle from God that not one of us deserves. You know, none of us deserves to have all that, just that debt just wiped away. But that is the God we serve. He wants to do that. He did that in the life of Saul. He wants to do that in us. And he wants to truly see miracles happening in our lives. In closing, there's a poem that I found that was a challenge to me to further my zeal for God, for Jesus. It says, the title is Jesus Satisfied? I am satisfied with Jesus. How other could it be? But oft times I wonder, is he satisfied with me? Do I walk along as closely as he really wants me to? Do I serve him always gladly as I truly ought to do? Are the deeds I call sufficient really what they seem to be? Or just a rummage sale collection, some cast-offs to him from me? Now, do I give my best and greatest, or are my efforts feeble things? Do my prayers reach up to heaven on holy, vibrant spiritual wings? Or am I taking all for granted, giving little and asking much? Do I utter prayers that are answered, or do I just kneel down and pray? Are they words of supplication, or just something that I say? Oft I wonder as I'm thinking of the things that I should be. Though I'm satisfied with Jesus, is he satisfied with me? You know, those are challenging thoughts. Are you ready to be zealously serving the Lord? Give him your all. If we are, we are ready to give him his way in our life. Truly, every one of us, we are a chosen vessel. And God desires to fill you with his Spirit and make you useful in his kingdom. You know, let go of your own agenda, and I promise you, miracles will happen. Psalms 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Let's pray.